Lord, we thank you that your word declares that if we lack wisdom, we can ask and you will give it liberally. So, Lord, tonight we do ask for wisdom. We ask for insight, Lord. We join the psalmist in requesting, Lord, to open the eyes of our hearts that we might see more clearly your word. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be soft, that your spirit would be active, Father, that he would guide us into your truth. For your word is truth. It is eternal and unchanging. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your promises. And we ask that you would do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Psalms. We're going to pick up our study tonight in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, another of David's Psalms. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly, my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You have to love the confidence of David as he has gone before the Lord and he says, Lord, my soul is waiting for you. My heart, my mind, my emotions, my will. Lord, I'm waiting on you. I need you to intervene. I need you to move. And as we read those words, we realize really that it's an easy thing to say and it's a lot harder thing to do, to wait upon the Lord rather than to run ahead. Today, I had the opportunity to wait at an intersection with somebody in front of me, and we were trying to go across a lane into a to another street and then down a hill. I'm not sure what they were waiting for, but they were waiting all well, even when they didn't need to wait. And so there was this moment in my mind where I had this temptation. I was far enough back and I thought, you know what? I could just slip around them and go right over where we needed to be. And then the Lord says, yeah, don't do that, Mark. You don't want to do that. And it was wise counsel. But we need to learn to wait on him. Our pressure can cause us to want to move before it's time. Sometimes we want to move too quickly. Other times we want to run away. When we find the pressure too great, seemingly in our lives, and we just want it, we just want relief. And we find ourselves in that place, Lord, I just want relief. I just want to go up into the mountains or go over to the ocean or whatever it happens to be, just to be away from those things. But even as we have those thoughts in our mind, the Spirit begins to minister to us that he says to us, you need to expect God to work. You need to live in expectancy and wait for him. You know, David not only had confidence, but he had encouragement. His confidence was that God was his rock. At the beginning, he says, God is my rock. And then later on, and a couple of verses down, he says, God only is my rock. It's like as he's having this conversation with the Lord, his faith begins to grow and he realizes that his God is trustworthy because he declares there, I shall not be moved. You know, if we're planted in the things of God, if we're planted in a relationship with him, we need to know and understand that we will not be moved. God has established us and he will guide us. He will direct us. He will strengthen us when we need that strength, because he says there in verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. In verse 7, as you read through that verse, David uses some very, very strong words. God is my salvation. He's my glory. He's my rock. He's my strength. He's my refuge. All those descriptors should build within us this welling up of faith and trust as we realize our God is powerful. And we need to trust him at all times, even when our temptation is to say, God, have you forgotten me? That you see David saying that sometimes, God, where are you? And then he always comes back to the reality that we can trust him because he is at work, even when we can't see it. We sing it. Matter of fact, we're going to be singing it Sunday. Even when I can't see it, he's working. Even when I can't feel it, he's working. He never stops working. And that's our encouragement, you see. And he says there, our trust needs to be in him, not in other things. Don't set your trust in financial security or other things like that. That was God's warning to Israel, not to get caught up in the material, but to remember where the material that they had came from. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, we read, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Good counsel, not followed, but great counsel. And as we read those verses, we realize that so very easily apply to our nation. The prosperity that we've experienced over the last over 200 years is a direct result of God's hand of blessing upon this nation. But we see that our nation has forgotten where those blessings came from. They've turned away from the things of God. They've turned away from God himself. And a new God has taken over. A new God has taken over. And we see the evil one being promoted and exalted and celebrated now in the open forum, whereas before it was kind of in the shadows, but now not so much. And so we need to realize that for us, God is going to continue to work. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to be the salt and light that God calls us to be, because we need to always remember every day, Lord, I know that everything that I have, even my breath of life, is from you. And I trust you, Lord. I trust you with my family. I trust you with the fellowship of which we're a part. I trust you, Lord, with our nation. And I know that you're going to do your work. Because we see there that God's mercy is great. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy. And we know in Lamentations it says his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And I'm so grateful for his mercy. So grateful. God's glory. You know, if you have ever studied through the tabernacle, you know that in the Holy of Holies, the ark was there, and which was essentially a box, gold-covered box. And over the ark was the mercy seat, a solid gold slab. And then over that was the wings of the cherubim. And above the mercy seat and under the wings of the cherubim, God's Shekinah glory dwelt. But it's very interesting to me that his glory rested upon the mercy seat, because the mercy seat covered the law. You see, that's what we have in Christ. We've been set free from the law because his mercy has taken care of it. In his mercy, he sent Jesus to die for us that we might not have to bear the penalty of the consequence of our sin. God's glory. Our lives need to be lived for God's glory. Psalm 63, a psalm of David, when he's in the wilderness of Judah. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of that place, but it's not habitable, really, for the most part. It is barren. If you go west from Jerusalem, pretty beautiful, pretty nice going toward the ocean. If you go east, not so much. The Judean wilderness. And that's where David spent much of his time when he was fleeing from Saul. But God taught him a lot there. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And that's the truth. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because of thy loving kindness, it is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. The joy of seeking the Lord in the early morning hours. David paints this amazing picture of this parched land. And yet in the midst of that, he finds the desire to be in fellowship with the God of heaven. In a sense, we find ourselves in a very parched land, spiritually speaking. But we can be like David. We can seek our God's heart. We can seek his presence. We can thirst for him, even as David did. And there's much blessing in that, because that will bring us to that place of knowing the assurance of God's presence in the sanctuary. We know he's going to be here because his people are here. And it says, where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. That's another, by the way, if you're marking down reasons to be in the sanctuary, there's one. Because you're connected in a more intimate fashion with him as you join with his people. That's why God declared that the people of Israel were to come to the temple three times a year for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. Because he knew it was important that their life be centered in things spiritual. It kept them connected not only with him, but with one another. And that's what happens when we come together. God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Come together, because it's there that you're built up in the faith. And what we find is we come in parched, but we leave enriched. We leave watered. There is a richness, as David says here, when we enter into worship. There's an abundance that takes place. As we get into his presence, we take on that glow like Moses had when he came off the Mount of Sinai, when he had been in the Lord's presence and the people saw him and he was glowing because he had been with God. He didn't even realize it. And the same is true in your life and mine. We may not realize we've taken on a glow, but we have. You can't get into God's presence and have it not change you. It changes us. And that's a good thing. Usually, it's a good thing. He goes on. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You're right out there, insomnia. If I can't sleep, it's a great opportunity to simply begin to have a conversation with the Lord. You don't need to count sheep. Just begin to have a conversation with the Lord about the things that are on your heart, about the things that he brings to your heart. You see? Because thou hast been, verse 7, my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So God says, not only seek him in the morning, but seek him at night. We need to seek him throughout our day. We need to be constantly aware of his presence, because it changes how we live. It changes how we live. It changes how we react to other people. If we have that awareness that God is with us, not only with us, but within us, all of a sudden we realize it's not us that's responding, it's him. If we're responding in the spirit rather than the flesh. It's then that we consider God's greatness and his works. It's in the quietness of the night. Have you ever gone outside in the middle of the night and just everything's quiet and you just look up into the sky when it's clear, and just the glory of the stars and all that you can see, the shooting stars, the constellations, and all of those things. It's glorious. We were talking with an individual that had come to the fellowship up in Glide. And they were from Southern California, and they were just sharing, you know, we get excited if we can see three stars. I laughed, and they said, "Ah, here we come outside, and it's just a totally different world." When we truly get a glimpse of God's glory in his creation, it is an amazing thing. Psalm 64 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God. In my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. That is a great characterization of the tongue. James tells us that the one who can tame their tongue is perfect or is complete. But that's a spiritual event. We're not going to contain our tongue in the flesh. He goes on that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an even matter, evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily, and they say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accompany a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. David really is telling us there that the enemy is ever present. And we need to know and understand that. We need to have that awareness, situational awareness. They talk a lot about that in these days. How important, if it's important in the material realm, how much more important is it in the spiritual realm? We need to have situational awareness. Lord, help me to have discernment today, to be able to discern the spirits, to be able to discern between good and evil, to be able to discern those things which are right and which are wrong. You see, David had a desire for freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. Hide me, he says. Hide me from these things and these attacks. But God shall shoot at them, verse 7, with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. They shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves, like that they that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. The desire of the wicked is freedom from God. The desire of the righteous is freedom in God. To know that as we are in him, we truly experience freedom. Their joy is to do evil. The joy of the believer is to do that which is pleasing to our master. God gives us that desire. And the Lord is working all things according to the counsel of his will. So even when we see these things that are so hard in our own lives, we need to realize and understand God has allowed that for a purpose, and he's going to use it for his glory and for our good. Is it easy? No. I had that conversation with somebody the other day. We were having a conversation there. They became a believer. Their mate, not a believer. It drove a wedge between them, and it makes it hard. They want to do the right thing, but they just look at the world differently. And as I listened, I just listened, and then I shared with them. I said, look, you're doing the right thing. The word of God says to live with your mate in an understanding way. You sanctify your mate. You sanctify your house. You need to know and understand that. But the reality of it is we cannot remove your pain. There's going to be pain. Can't escape it. But that pain God can use to teach us to trust him, to teach us how to minister to others that are going through pain. Much pain in our world today. And every single one of us sitting in this place has experienced the depth of pain on some situation or another. And God will use that. We need to be willing to allow him to use that in our lives, because God's work brings gladness to his people. That's what David tells us here. In verse 7, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. The Lord is at work in your life and mine. And we can trust that fruit is going to come from that. Psalm 65, to the chief musician, a psalm and a song of David. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. David there in those verses reminds us that the Lord hears. But not only that, he moves beyond the hearing to action. He's doing his work. I'm so thankful every time I think about my own life and sin. I'm so thankful to know with confidence that he's taken care of that. He's cleansed us. He's washed us clean and he's set us free. God is not disinterested. He is engaged. He's not a God way out there. Some people think that God is real, but what he did was he made creation and then he walked off and said, good luck. Have a great time. I hope it works out. But that's not how God works. He's involved. He's connected. He's interested in your life and mine. By terrible or awesome things in righteousness, verse 5, wilt thou answer us? O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off and upon the sea, which by his strength sets fast the mountains, being girded with power, which still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges there abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. I love the description that David gives. It is just an amazing description of the weather cycles and how he uses those to produce the blessing that he does in our world. You see in verse 7, the stormy and the noisy seas, the sea puts forth an amazing amount of energy. According to NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, an average hurricane releases energy equivalent to 6 times 1,014 watts of electricity. That's in our head, we go, so what does that mean? What it means is this. This is 200 times the worldwide electrical generating capacity. That's in one storm. Our God is a powerful God. NASA says that in its lifetime, an average hurricane can release as much energy as 10,000 nuclear bombs. Man considers him so great. And yet when we consider the greatness of God, we become very small, very small. And he waters our world. His provision is extended to us. I love that talk about the river there. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that one day when Jesus comes back and he comes down on the Mount of Olives is going to split. And when it splits, it's going to form a new river. That river is going to flow east and it's going to flow west. Part of it's going to flow into the Dead Sea. Part of it's going to flow into the Mediterranean. When that water touches the Dead Sea, which is currently dead, as its name indicates, it's going to heal those waters and there will be a fishing industry there. We're going to see all of that. It's going to be an amazing time, guys. We serve an amazing God. God wants us to understand his richness and the richness of our relationship with him. We see it in creation. And it looks forward to the kingdom age. One day we're going to see him rule and reign from Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that there's an organization in Israel, in Jerusalem, called the Temple Mount Institute. And when you go there, they have a presentation in a building there above the Kotel, the Western Wall area. And in there, they have all the implements that they're building to reinstitute the priesthood. As a matter of fact, they have identified a priesthood, the Kohanim, and they're training them. And actually, the last couple of years, they've done a Passover sacrifice away from the Kotel. They can't go up on Temple Mount for that purpose. It would start a world war. But so they're going through this process, and their big press is to build the third temple. The thing is when you look at it, prophetically speaking, the third temple is going to be the temple of Antichrist. They haven't connected those dots, but as we look at that, we realize the next temple that matters in our world is the temple that Jesus is going to occupy in the millennium. I'm excited about that temple, not so much about the other one. But God is at work. He desires to have us experience the richness of relationship with him. He wants to touch, he wants to heal those things within our own life that will bring us wholeness. You might remember the story of the woman with the flow of blood. As Jesus was coming, she said, you know, if I can just touch him. Matthew 9, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. As I was reading that, I thought, you know, are we willing to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment? Are we willing to have the faith that whatever we're experiencing right now can be healed completely? You see, as we move into that supernatural realm, as we reach out in faith, God will meet us there in that place. It wasn't the hem of his garment necessarily, it was his faith, her faith rather. Because Jesus perceived it, said that she had touched him. And he responded to that touch. And it tells us that her flow stopped. She was made whole. Can you imagine? For 12 years, she wasn't able to go out into public or go to the temple or any of that because she was unclean. Totally separated, much like leprosy, if you will. And all of a sudden, her life is given back to her, a gift from God's hands. God's doing that in our day right now. He's giving people their lives back to them. We need to be a facilitator of that. We need to allow his virtue to flow through us into the lives of other people. There is power in that. You have the Spirit of Christ within you if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can impart that power into other people's lives as you lay hands on them and you pray for them, as you bless your children. We talked about that often. It's something that God blessed us with years ago when our girls were little. The blessing, the family blessing. How many blessings there are in the scripture. To lay your hands on the heads of your children, young and old. We still bless our girls every day. And they're in their 30s. But it's important. And it says to them, they're important to us. And there's power in that. Take advantage of it. If you have curiosity about that, talk with Sabrina or talk with me, and we'll be glad to share that with you. It's such a powerful thing. Psalm 66. To the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible or awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee, and all the earth shall worship thee, and all shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the children of men. He turns the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Of course, that's looking back to Moses and the deliverance they experienced from Egypt. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. That's a great verse. As we see the nations unraveling, you see what's going on in Africa right now as the nations are falling, coups are taking place, everything's being aligned. We just need to know that's all part and parcel to align all the nations there in that area for that battle we call the Battle of Gog and Magog. It's all coming, coming down. But it looks back to God's provision. And I love what it says, what David says there. Come and see. Come and see. That's what Philip said to Nathanael. Come and see. I found the Messiah. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Come and see. People might reject initially your message. All we can do is invite them to come and see. I had a conversation with a fellow today about things. And he believes a lot of everything. You know, I believe a little of this. I believe a little of that. And then I was talking to him about Jesus. So now you're putting the hard sell on me, you know? And I looked at him and I said, you know what? My job is not to convince you. My job is simply to share the truth. It's what you do with it. It's up to you. And that's where we need to rest. We don't have to convince them. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel message. You see, we just need to know, as he says here, that the impossible is possible with God. He says there in verse 7, he rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. God allowed the trials to stretch and grow Israel. Not only to stretch and grow them, he allowed the trials to bring them back to him when they wandered off the path. God's discipline is always to restoration. It's not punishment. And the same is true in your life and mine. I don't know about your parents, but my dad was one, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child kind of guy. So I spent a lot of time in the woodshed. I mean, I have to, you know, admit it. One time I stuffed a bunch of papers down my pants because I knew I was going to get punished, and it didn't work. And it doesn't work with God either. He works it out. He takes us to the woodshed and he will discipline us, but it is always then to see us restored. Just like Israel, we'll go through the fire, we'll go through the flood, but the end is glory. As the scripture says, we are moving from glory to greater glory. As believers in Jesus Christ, as his kids, we know that we're being made into the very image of Jesus, and it's happening every day. We are every day a little bit more like him. One day we'll be just like him. I'm kind of looking forward to that, actually. Verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. Now, the burnt offering, one of the offerings that was taken before the Lord, was an offering of consecration. It was all consumed on the altar, because essentially the offerer was saying, Lord, here is all of me. Here's all of me. You do with me what you see fit. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of rams will I offer bullocks and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. That would be in the margin, personal testimony. I'm going to share with you what God has done in my life. I want you to know that God is real. I like what he says, that he says, I have come before you, Lord, and I asked for your intervention when I was going through tough times. And that's exactly what the Lord will do in our lives. There's a lot of promises made when we're going through difficulties. But sometimes that's where the Lord takes us, so that we can meet him. Come and hear, he says. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a powerful verse and an important one, as it calls us to a life of faithfulness. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That might sound familiar. That comes from number 6. It is what we call the high priestly blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's the blessing that we declare over our daughters every night. But there are many others. But that's how David starts this blessing. If it was David, we're not sure it was, because it doesn't tell us. It could have been. It could have been Hezekiah. Be merciful unto us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Stop and think about it. But we see in those verses that God tells us one day all will praise him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee. That terminology, the Lord cause his face to shine upon thee. I love that verse because it's a reminder to us that the face of God is Jesus. Lord, I want the face of Jesus to shine upon me. I want to see him more clearly. I want to be drawn near to him. Jesus would say to those around him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we want to know what God looks like, God the Father, we simply need to go to the Gospels and look at Jesus. Then we know the heart of the Father. Our blessing then will flow to others as we come into that place of relationship with him. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we become conduits of blessing into other people's lives. One day, all will praise him, as we see. In verse 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. The Lord shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Praise paves the way to an abundant life. And one of the things we see is that when we begin to praise God, we begin to serve God for his glory, the people will know that. Their focus will not be on you or me. It'll be on God. They'll see him more clearly. We can tell if a ministry is spirit-led by the response of the people. Isn't that pastor so great? Isn't that worship team so good? Isn't this and that? That's not where the focus needs to be. When we come out of it, we should be talking about, isn't God awesome and worthy of our worship? Isn't the God that we serve awesome, as we see in the Word of God? That's what should be happening in our churches today. It's not a cult of following some pastor, as gifted as they might be. They are just simply conduits of God's truth. And they're just men. And we need to know and understand that. We need to keep our focus upon the Lord. I think probably we will stop there for tonight. Lord, I thank you for your awesome provision, Lord. We thank you for the faithful pen of David, Lord, who challenges us with all that he experienced, all that he felt and perceived, all that he was able to do by your power. And I pray, Lord, that tonight you would help us to grow in the knowledge and grace of the one greater than David, the Son of David. I pray, Father, that Jesus would become ever more important to us, that we would be thrilled with the reality that he dwells within us, living his life through us, Lord. I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened as we grab a hold of the reality that we are more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, and we will be more like him tomorrow than we are today. And it is an amazing thing to think about, Lord, that our lives are just going to continue to get better as we are conformed in an ever-increasing fashion into his image. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, that your mercies are new every morning, Lord, that you will give us the strength for our days, Lord. Even when they are challenging and difficult, Father, we can rise up and call you blessed. We can celebrate the reality, Lord, that the kingdom is being built and strengthened, and that we're part of that journey. I pray that would be so, Lord, for our fellowship, Lord, for our families, for us personally, that we would be part of the equation, Lord, that we would be excited about the reality that we are instruments in the hands of the God of heaven and earth. And you want to use us all. You've gifted us all so uniquely, Lord. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one here tonight, Father, with fresh insight, Lord, with renewed hope and trust, with a joy unspeakable, as they fix their eyes upon you. Thank you for allowing us to call us our Heavenly Father, Lord. We treasure that. And I pray indeed the Lord would bless and keep you this week and cause his face to shine upon you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.